Amy, thank you very much. And please do keep your Bibles open at that page. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the chance that we have to consider your word together. We pray that you would graciously open our eyes and soften our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that your glory would be our supreme concern. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, for those who are visitors, we are doing a series in the book of Acts, which is the kind of the Bible's premier guidebook and this whole business of mission and evangelism. For as we kind of follow first the Apostle Peter and then the Apostle Paul as they preach the gospel throughout the Roman world, we are forewarned about the sort of things to expect as we preach the Christian message to our generation. And we're instructed about the kind of right priorities and approaches. Well, last week, as we looked at the background of how Paul came to preach in Athens, and in particular to the Areopagus, we noticed that as Paul looked around Athens, whilst he waited for Timothy and Silas to join him, that he wasn't struck by the magnificent buildings, like the Parthenon. I mean, imagine that would have been like in its mint condition. He wasn't struck by the rich intellectual heritage of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. He wasn't struck by the renowned skill of the orators. No, Paul, seeing Athens from God's perspective, was greatly distressed at the idolatry all around him. A distress that caused him to act. So Paul took the good news about Jesus to what we would describe in our terms today as the sort of the nominal churchgoers, but also to the out-and-out unchurched unbelievers, the pagans. And we notice that Paul didn't just dive in and kind of hand out tracts. He didn't kind of stand in the marketplace with a billboard on his back, nor did he bell out some kind of monologue to passers-by. No, we read that he reasoned with people. He was in debate. He listened to what they had to say. He met and understood the position, the thought world of those in whom he was trying to communicate. And in that context, sought to talk to people about the importance of Jesus Christ. And the result, as we've just read, was that although some scoffed at him, others were intrigued about what he was talking. And Paul was taken to address a meeting of the Areopagus, the council of the ruling elite. And they were responsible for safeguarding the city's religion, the city's morals, and its education. And from verses 22 to 31, we have an outline of what Paul said to them. And this sermon, which we're looking at this morning, has much to teach us. Because Paul here, unlike his other sermons in Acts, is preaching to complete unbelievers. These people have no Jewish background at all. They have no knowledge of the Old Testament. And so Paul is having to start from scratch. And friends, that is where we have to start when talking about Christ today. We have to assume little or no knowledge of the Bible. Because many, I'd say now, the majority of our present generation have had no worthwhile contact with Christians or with kind of Christian education. They're completely ignorant of the God of the Bible. The worldview is just a mishmash of ideas. It's very interesting that mostly in schools, what they're taught now under religious education is anthropology. It's certainly no theology. It's just the study of man. Let's see what all the different religious groups do, how they conduct their festivals. Nothing about actually what they believe, no knowledge of the God of the Bible. So that is what the situation is. So this sermon of Paul provides us with the sorts of things we should be stressing when seeking to communicate the Christian message to our generation. Now, like all good evangelists, Paul starts where his hearers are. He makes a kind of point of contact. He says to them, "Look, guys, as I was wandering around Athens, taking a look at your temples, I saw an altar to an unknown god. Well, let me tell you about it." And then Paul goes on, verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands." So here is Paul presenting the gospel message to the Areopagus, but he doesn't start to talk to them about Jesus, but about God. He starts right at the beginning, where the Bible starts, with God the Creator. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth." See, when we talk to people about the Christian message, we tend to jump in with Jesus, which in many ways is absolutely right. Of course it is, because the heart of the Christian message is all about Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and his return to judge the world. But Jesus will make no sense to the complete outsider unless he or she first understands something about God's nature, and in particular that God is the Creator. One of the devil's masterstrokes in recent years has been to make people lose all confidence in the Bible, and in particular those early chapters of Genesis. Now, those early chapters of Genesis are not a scientific account of the creation of the universe, nor do they ever claim to be. Just have to read them to see that. Now, they give us something much, much more important and significant. And that is a theological account of the creation of life and the universe. In the early chapters of Genesis, we are given a divine perspective on creation, not a natural human one. But because some have ridiculed the Genesis account as being unscientific, many inside the church feel kind of somewhat embarrassed by those chapters. And many outside of it have lost all confidence in any idea of God as creator. There's a feeling that science has discredited such ideas, and patronizing comments of, "You don't really believe that, do you?" kind of adds to the unease of many. So we don't talk about God as creator. But those early chapters of Genesis are of vital importance, for they introduce us to God as the Almighty Creator, a doctrine which is foundational, actually, not only to the Bible, but to all gospel preaching, as we shall see. Because that is where Paul starts, with God as Creator. And his sermon, Paul, what he does in his sermon, is tells the Athenians of three consequences that flow from the fact that God is the Almighty Creator. And we're going to look quickly at each of those in turn. And the first is this, that God is the universal Lord. So have a look at verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth." Now, this is obvious, isn't it? If God made everything, then he has authority over everything. I'm not particularly creative, but when I was at age 6, I made a clay pot. Now, I'm pretty sure the teacher at the school thought it was a hideous object and wanted to throw it away because it wasn't a great advert for the school. But she couldn't do that because it wasn't hers. It was mine. I made it. And it was up to me what I did with it. And there were lots of different options open to me. I could have tried to sell it. It's amazing what is accepted as modern art these days. I could paint it and give it to somebody as a present. If I wanted to, I could throw it away. I'd made it. I could do what I liked with it. It was mine. Well, like most 6-year-olds, I wrapped it up and gave it to my father for Christmas. I think he used to keep his toothbrush in it. Now, in the same way, God made the world and therefore has authority over it. He is the universal Lord. God isn't just the God of Israel, who the Athenians could, you know, ignore or disregard if they wanted to. No, they had to take notice of him. He had made them, so he's Lord over them. And friends, that is why we should never be embarrassed by evangelism. In other words, the preaching of the gospel, sharing the Christian message, and by doing that cross-culturally to those who have a different worldview, different faith. Our God is the one who made the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of every country and culture. He is the Lord of communist China, of Hindu India, of Muslim Iran, of secular Europe. He is the Lord of Maidenhead. And so it's absolutely right that, like Paul, we should proclaim God's lordship over all. It's absolutely right that as a church, we should be praying for and supporting those in cross-cultural missionary work, wherever it be, both overseas and here in Maidenhead. Now, of course, the concept of mission in our society is extremely unpopular. In an age where people value tolerance above truth, most will deplore the kind of the narrow-minded bigotry of those who say their beliefs are true, are the truth. But if we accept the God revealed in this book, mission becomes an imperative, because this book speaks of a God who is the Almighty Creator, you see? The Lord of heaven and earth. A God who demands people's absolute allegiance. So that's the first thing that Paul tells the Athenian intelligentsia. God as creator is the universal Lord. You can't ignore him. But then he goes on second to tell them that because God is the creator, life has a purpose. Now, theoretically, it's possible to make something for no reason. It would be extremely odd, but theoretically it's possible. It is possible. We make things actually for a purpose. So the pot I made at the age of six was to be a container of some sort. People build roads to improve travel. People paint pictures to communicate ideas as well as to be aesthetically pleasing. And the same is true with God and the creation of humans. The fact that God is creator means that life has a purpose. Very few, I'm going to say this is a bit of a side. Atheism, if you follow it to its logical conclusion, means that life has no purpose, no value, no meaning. No atheist actually lives in the light of his philosophy, because he can't. Human beings cannot live in the light of philosophical atheism. Dawkins doesn't. You think there is value, there is purpose for reason getting up in the morning. But if there is no God, there's no life, there is no reason. No, life has a purpose. The world didn't suddenly appear for no apparent reason. Mankind is not the result of some cosmic accident. And Paul tells the Athenians the purpose of life in verse 26 and 27. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Now, why did he do that? Verse 27, answer, here's the answer. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. In case we think seeking for God is hard or might be fruitless, Paul says, look, it isn't. God isn't hiding. He's very close to all people. He's made himself available. He's not far from each one of us. All can reach out and find him. That is why God made mankind, so that we might have relationship with him. Friends, we have wonderful news for people, for humanity. The Almighty Creator God longs to have human beings as his friends. He created us for that purpose. We've been shocked, haven't we, over the last week by the riots and all people are making all sorts of comments about it. Apparently, I was here at the report, I didn't listen to it, but it was brilliant. I think good sermon from the Bishop of Birmingham on Radio 4. And apparently, he's absolutely right. It's clear, isn't it? He's saying that our society, actually, has lost its kind of moral bearings. And in fact, what we see from those rioters and the looters, well, actually, they were following the logical conclusion of the worldview philosophy they've been brought up with, which is this is a consumer society. Light is about acquiring things. There is no right or wrong, is there? If they don't bring a God in it, well, why not? If I can get away with it, go for it. And I will acquire the possessions. And if I can't get it by the money, well, I'll do it any other way I can. And actually, they've had that model right the way through, because that is what our society is built on. It's, you know, live for the material world, for the pleasures of this world, which is madness. But actually, it is logical. That's what they're seeking to do. Missing out on the purpose for which we are created is for the creator rather than that which is created. Yes, so wonderful things for us to enjoy. That's the wonderful thing about having created God. Our material world has value. There's so much to enjoy, but to live for it, well, that is what, if you do, well, you get things like what we've experienced this last week. It is the logical conclusion. We have something much better to tell people. Because of my interest and love for rugby, one of my childhood heroes was Bill Beaumont, who captained the England side in the 1980s. I had a really kind of abused childhood, being an Englishman, being thrashed by the Welsh all through the 70s. And then in 1980, at last was here an English side which might eventually win the Grand Slam. And so I managed to get hold of Bill Beaumont's address. I rang up the Director of Inquiries. I knew that from a programme I had that he lived somewhere near Fylde. So I said, could I have the address of a W.B. Beaumont who lives somewhere around Fylde, and the telephone number. And somehow I managed to get his address. Amazing. He couldn't get away with it now, but I did then. And I wrote to him before the final match to wish him luck so that England could win the Grand Slam. And to my amazement and excitement, by return of post, I got a handwritten letter from the great man himself. And what a thrill it was to get a reply from Bill Beaumont. Now compare that with what Paul is saying here about the God of the universe. It's striking. The thrill for me then, but how much more thrilling is when we think about the almighty creator who created this wonderful world for us to live in, that he wants to be in friendship with us. He wants us to know him and to delight in him and to love him and experience that. That is what God wants of us. That is what he made us. It's amazing. And this is the message that we are to proclaim to our world. We need not be embarrassed about it. We've just had a wake-up call of how needy our nation is. It has lost connection with the God who has made us. And we have good news. Life has a purpose. God wants us to enter into relationship with him. So God is a universal law. That's the first one. Life has a purpose. Third and finally, mankind is without excuse. See that verse 29? Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. See, what Paul does, he finishes his sermon by telling this Athenian elite council that there is no excuse for their wrong thinking about God. And the reason, well, because we are his offspring. He has made us. Do you see that? So, of course, images we make of God, whether they be material ones, like those the Athenians made, or are kind of our mental images, or actually to be devoted to that which has been created, is not only foolish, it is culpable foolishness. See, the popular view in our society is that religion is a bit like a big game of hide and seek, and God is hiding, a man is seeking. So some years ago, there was a whole series of television programs which sought to chart religious belief and practice down the ages, and they called it the long search, you know, man trying to find God. And generally, of course, is the assumption that each search is equally valid, you know, what people come up with. The Bible sees things completely differently. Psalm 19 tells us this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In other words, we should know that God is the universal Lord from creation around us. As Paul makes explicit in his letter to the Romans. Just if you're taking notes, chapter 1, verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We should know that God isn't an inanimate object made by human hands, as the old idols were. We should know that God isn't a figure created by our own kind of human reason. There is no excuse for idolatry. There is no excuse for an inadequate understanding of God. So, verse 24, turn back. How stupid it is to restrict God to a temple built by human hands. He made the world. How could you think that you could box him into a little portion of it? That there could be the one sort of, like a temple where you could, go find God. It's amazing, though, isn't it, folks, that still today people do that. Even in Britain today, people will talk about churches as the house of God. As if not everything all belongs to him. We still tend to limit God, don't we, to one particular compartment of our lives, rather than actually realizing that he's Lord over all of it. And verse 25, how stupid to think that we can do anything for God, as if he needed anything. You know, we're dependent on God, not he on us. And yet, how many religions of the world treat God like that? How often do we treat God like that? As if somehow he needs us, needs our worship. He needs to be told what a great God he is. He's deserving of our worship. Yes, we should be giving it to yes, but not as if he needs it. There's no excuse for such idolatry. We should know better. We're all guilty of it. We all are by nature idolaters. We all have false understandings of God and relate to him falsely. And verse 31, we will be judged for this. We are culpable. See, this is how Paul ends his sermon. Do you see that, verse 31? For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. See, Jesus Christ will return to be the judge. If people repent of their idolatry and believe in Christ, they can be forgiven and become God's friends as he always intended. But for those who continue in their ignorance of God, for those who ignore God's appointed king and resist the message about Jesus, well, there is, as the implication, it doesn't explicitly say it, but there is no escape because we are without excuse, as he says. Now, that is the message that Paul preached, and that's the sort of message our generation needs to hear, both in the marketplaces, in kind of the popular culture, and also in the councils, the Areopagus, in the universities. So it's in both places where people need to be hearing that message, and it needs to be considered. A God-centered, Christ-centered message which faces people with the need to do something about it. Now, what was the response? Let's quickly look at this to Paul's sermon. Verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus. Also a woman named Damaris and a number of others. So we read that some sneered, some said we want to hear more, and a few believed. And friends, that is again the normal reaction when the gospel is preached. There will always be those who reject the Christian message out of hand, and they will do so with derision and mocking. And often it is our fear of that rejection which prevents us from even taking up the gospel in the first place. But actually, as we talk to people about God, there will be those who say, look, that is interesting. I want to hear more. Yes, I think I might like to join the next Christianity Explorer course. And there will also be a few, eventually, in God's timing, we don't know who they are, who will become believers. We should expect that, and we should be praying for that. So there we have it. When the Apostle Paul addresses the meeting of the Areopagus in Athens, he points them to God the Creator. And then Paul draws three consequences from that God is the Creator. That God is the universal law, that's the first one. That life has a purpose, and that mankind is without excuse. And as we reach out to our generation, to our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, we need to be communicating those same truths to them. That God the Creator has a claim on their lives. It doesn't matter who they are, where they've come from, what their interests are. God, as the universal Lord, demands their allegiance. But that allegiance to God is not something to be feared. No, it's to be delighted in. For God's wonderful purpose is that they might be his friends. He wants to enter into a relationship with them. Yes, life does have a purpose. But before that can happen, they need to repent and seek his forgiveness because they have been idolatrous, something for which they have no excuse. And in Christ, God has provided the way for that to happen. This is the message our community needs to hear. But before we can reach out with this message, we must first embrace it ourselves. And if there are any of us here this morning who have not done that, well, why delay? Why not acknowledge the universal Lord today? Seek his forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Begin that relationship with him for which you were created, and know the purpose and the power of God in your life. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you created us so that we might know you, that we might have that relationship with you. And in our ignorance, in our hardness of heart, we've turned our back to you. We have resisted that knowledge that we can have from you from creation. And we've made up our own ideas about you. And we suffer the consequences of that. And this last week we've seen as a society just one of the symptoms of that godlessness. But Father, we thank you that you have sought us out in Christ, that you have given us a message to present to the world, a message which we who have come to put our trust in Christ have received. And we ask for your help to bring your good news to our neighbourhood here in this Royal Borough, in Maidenhead. And we pray that we would follow Paul's example here and engage and speak to them about you, the Creator God, the one who is the universal Lord, who created us for a purpose. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.